So just picking up on what Amal shared about me. Thank you, Amal. I had a doctor's letter sent to my GP this week, and this has never happened to me before. Some of you older folks may have had this happen to you. But I opened the letter that had been sent to my doctor, and it said, the first line was what really caught me. It said, I had the pleasure of meeting this 69-year-old gentleman. And I thought, 60, what's he on about? Who is he talking about? So apparently I've reached that kind of age, Amal, so you're in good company. Okay. I want to talk to you today about how precious you are to Jesus. I shared this message with the church at Cholsey, Cholsey come Brightwell come Sotwell together, a few weeks ago, and it struck me so much. And what particularly struck me as I prepared it for them was all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. There is no scripture written in our Bibles that you cannot apply to yourself, except perhaps regarding the deity of Christ. Everything else, every promise that has come from the Lord is absolutely available to all of us. We've got precious things. So Jesus is the most precious thing to me. I'll get that right out there first of all. But after that, have you got precious things? You might have a precious possession. Your family, yeah, people are very, very precious. Postman. The postman. Sorry. Oh, but he's... Did you say you didn't send the postman? Oh, sorry.
Husband.
Husband. Oh. Sorry. I'm not going to get back from that, am I? Fantastic. Anyway, in other news, these things are precious. So anything that's precious, really. The postman might be precious to some of you. But husbands are precious. Wives are precious. Partners are precious. There are all sorts of things that we might think of as precious. But the one thing that I want to communicate as best I can is that you are precious to God. And you're not just precious to God. You're very precious to God. And to help us understand this, I want to share a little bit from Scripture. And if you turn in your Bibles to Daniel and chapter 10. Daniel and chapter 10, and we're going to read specifically around verse 11. But we'll start a little bit before that. I'll read you from the beginning. This is Daniel. He's an older man now. I know about that, being an older man. He's an older man. And in the third year of the reign of King Cyrus of Persia, Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, had another vision. He understood that the vision concerned events certain to happen in the future. Is this a bit booming?
Yeah.
A bit loud? Yeah. You can turn me down a bit, thank you. When the vision came to me, I, Daniel, had been in mourning for 3 whole weeks. All that time, I had eaten no rich food, no meat or wine crossed my lips, and I used no fragrant lotions until those 3 weeks had passed. On April the 23rd, as I was standing on the banks of the great Tigris River, I looked up and saw a man dressed in linen clothing with a belt of pure gold around his waist. His body looked like a precious gem. His face flashed like lightning, and his eyes flamed like torches. His arms and feet shone like polished bronze, and his voice roared like a vast multitude of people. Only I, Daniel, saw this vision. The men with me saw nothing, but they were suddenly terrified and ran away to hide. So I was left there all alone to see this amazing vision. My strength left me. My face grew deathly pale, and I felt very weak. Then I heard the man speak, and when I heard the sound of his voice, I fainted and lay there with my face to the ground. Just then a hand touched me and lifted me, still trembling, to my hands and knees. And the man said to me, "Daniel, you are very precious to God. So listen carefully to what I have to say to you." Listen carefully to what I have to say to you. And I want you to listen carefully, because this is a word for each one of you, that you are very, very precious to God. The stories of Daniel are quite familiar to us, aren't they? Or we think they are. We know about him when he was in service with his friends Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the king's service as a young man. We know about him interpreting dreams. We know about him being in the lion's den. We know all of those stories. And this was a man who had been chosen as a young man. He'd been chosen. And when he was a young man and he was chosen to go into the king's service, the king had a rule that all those young men that were being trained in service for him had to eat special food, the best of meat, the best of wine. And they were to be not just fattened up intellectually, they were going to be fattened up physically. And they were going to be given the best of things. Daniel had a problem. He was a Jew. He knew he couldn't eat this stuff. And so he went to the guy in charge of the seminary, if you like, that he was staying in. He said, "Look, we don't want to eat this food. What can you do?" And the guy said, "Absolutely no chance. You have to eat this food, because if you don't eat this food, the king's going to chop my head off." Okay. "I tell you what then, what about this? Just give us vegetables and water for a few weeks and we'll see how we get on. And if we get on as just as good as the other guys, then we'll stay off the fancy food, if that's okay." And so that's what they did. And he and his friends all survived. And in fact, if you read the scripture, it says they did better than the others. He didn't just not want to eat what they were given. He wanted to be absolutely loyal to the teachings of scripture as he understood them at that time. And he wanted to be loyal to his God. He challenged the highest authorities. When the king says, "You've got to bow down to an idol," he said, "I'm not going to do it." And all of the others, they thought, "Well, this is great. We've got him now. We're going to trap this guy. He's been a thorn in our flesh for so long. And now we're going to trap him. We're going to go and find out what he's doing when they should be bowing down to this idol." And what was Daniel doing? What did Daniel do every day, three times a day? He opened the window towards Jerusalem and he prayed. And he would not bow down. And the rules had changed, so they weren't throwing people in fiery furnaces anymore. They'd come up with a new method. They threw you into a lion's den and let the lions rip you to pieces. So he was thrown into a lion's den. And he was an old man. He was into his 80s, almost certainly. And what does the old song say? "And the Lord, he shut the lion's mouths so they couldn't even roar." And he was rescued. And when they lifted him out, and this scripture is so special to me and my family, when they lifted him out, not a wound was found on him. Not a wound was found on him. Now, why is that special to me? Well, my son was born with facial challenges. You'd never know if you saw him now. He's a beautiful, handsome man. But when he was born as a baby, he had a cleft lip and a cleft palate. And I remember the day he was born, crying out to God. And I said, I'm going to read the book of Daniel, because that was his name. That was the name we'd chosen for him before he was born. And I said, and you, God, are going to encourage me, because I'm cross. And I read the book of Daniel. The first thing you read about Daniel, he was a handsome man, as a young man. My son's a handsome man. He's a young man still, and he's handsome. And now you'll not find any wounds on my son. Through wonderful, wonderful surgery, he has no impediments, he has no difficulties. And he's got a beautiful wife. And he's a very successful man. It's a picture of the preciousness of the individual. I cried out to God as a young father, and God answered my prayers. The surgeon that did the surgery was at the time the top surgeon in the country. If any of you can remember back, there was a very, very famous program where there was a young girl who couldn't smile. It's called The Girl Without a Smile, and it was the surgeon that did the surgery on her to give her the smile. It was the same surgeon that did the work on my son. He's precious to me. He's even more precious to the Lord. And that's how precious we are to God, is that he cares for us in every circumstance. All those promises of God, all the things that you read in Scripture, they are all available to you. And you know, sometimes we hear preaching and we hear songs even, and a lot of it is about the church, and that's good. The church is a wonderful thing. The church is the bride of Christ. It's to be valued, and it's good that God sets us in families, in churches. But you know, I read something very, very encouraging. Dear old Spurgeon, who I love to read on a regular basis, he said that sometimes we lose much consolation by the habit of reading his promises for the whole church instead of taking them directly home for ourselves. And Mal quite rightly challenged us about our singing, that it's got to be about the Lord. But what's interesting is it's quite difficult to sing about a relationship with the Lord without mentioning yourself. And it is well with my soul, not because I've done something, it's well with my soul because of what Christ has done on the cross. And he's done it for the whole world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, and that's us, every single one of us that has put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection, and we believe in his coming again, every single one of us has the right and the privilege to come into that personal place to say, Lord, I need you. I need you in my circumstance. I need you in my family. I need you in my work situation. I need you in my health situation. And there is no barrier to you. You may say, but I've not been a Christian very long. It doesn't matter. Well, I don't read my Bible as much as some of the other people do. It doesn't matter. Not to say that it is a good thing to read your Scripture. It's a good thing to spend time in prayer. And the more you do it, the more your life will be enriched, without doubt. And I can stand that and say that without fear of contradiction. There is no way that you can live your Christian life to the full unless you're involving yourself with time with God. But whatever your circumstance, all of the promises of God are yes and amen. You know, God looks upon us in such a precious way. And yet I think sometimes we wonder whether he's got too much on his plate. You know that expression? I used to have a boss, and he said, "Oh," he said, "I'm going to set up a new system." I said, "What's that?" He said, "We're going to call it plate meetings." I said, "What on earth are you on about?" He said, "Plate meetings." I said, "Well, how does this work? He said, "Well, it's quite easy." He said, "You come to me every couple of weeks," he said, "with a list." He said, "All the things that you've got on your plate." Okay. He said, "And then we'll work out how we're going to prioritize them and which ones we're going to do straight away and which ones we're going to leave, and then we can keep track." And that's what he called it, plate meetings. And sometimes you say, "I've got too much on my plate. I've got to give something to somebody else," and we'd reorganize the priorities with other people in the business. God doesn't have that problem. He does not have that problem. Do you ever think about that? Do you think, goodness me, he's got Gaza to deal with, he's got Ukraine, he's got Russia, he's got all that's happening in Africa. What about America? What's happening to our own country? And all those things are in God's heart to deal with. And he's dealing with them in his own way. He is a sovereign God. He's never, ever without resource. And does that mean that he hasn't got time for you? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Have you still got a really tiny, small issue that you can't seem to deal with and you need help with it? God will open the door. He will unlock it. And this isn't to say that life's a breeze. It's not. Some days life is hard. Let me just give you an example. Just fresh example. My daughter and my grandson decided to book a few days away as it was half term. They booked a lovely hotel in Greece. Flight included, 5 nights. Off they went. Dead excited, really, really looking forward to the sunshine and the swimming pools, and everything was going to be wonderful. And she got there, and you know those horrible, horrible programs you have where it's the holidays from a very nasty place. That's what she got. She said, "Dad," she said, "I could cry." She said, "The swimming pool's green, the restaurants are closed. What am I going to do?" And me and Trish, we were upset for her. We said, "We're going to pray." Can't tell you the whole story. Next day, got a video from her. "Dad, I've moved hotels. We've just been upgraded. I've just been given a glass of Prosecco as we arrived. And they've thrown in dinner for the first night. And we've got our own special sunbeds right next to a pool which comes up to the patio by the back door." She literally said, "Dad, we're in heaven." I had to look up a gift for that, but I found one. She was absolutely beside herself thinking, "What am I going to do?" And, you know, and as I prayed, I said, "Lord, I know there's some big stuff happening in the world. And I know there's massive, massive issues. And I know that you're a sovereign God. And Lord, it feels very, very local and parochial, and is it even selfish? But Lord, I'm coming to you. You're my father. My daughter and my grandson are in a tough situation. They're thousands of miles away and 3 hours time difference, and I can't do a thing, but I can pray." You're precious. She's precious to me. She's even more precious to the Lord. And he proves it in these wonderful, wonderful ways. You're chosen, you're cared for, you're provided for, you're promoted, you're prospered, you're encouraged. You can be healed, you can be protected, you're prayed for. You were even died for. How much more precious can we be? And the truth of the gospel is that we will always be this precious. Let me read you... Now, let me share this first. Hosea chapter 11. The Lord is talking about Israel. And he's talking about how he had loved Israel. How he had loved Israel in the beginning. How he had drawn Israel out of Egypt. He talks about Israel like a child. He says he loved Israel as a child. He taught Israel how to walk. He drew Israel with cords of loving kindness. And that's a promise that we can take. We are very often just like babes in Christ. We can be those that are just going along in the Christian life and not making the progress that perhaps we'd like to make. Or sometimes we're just jogging along in the Christian life because actually we want to just jog along. There's so much more. You're no less loved. You're no less provided for. You're no less cared for. But there's so much more. But God had hold of you as a small child. Not just a small physical child, but a child in Christ. And whatever your progress in the Christian life, it comes because of God's love. But equally, we sometimes deny ourselves the progress that we could make because we don't get hold of this truth that we are very, very precious to the Lord. Let me give you another example. And I'm grateful that we have somebody from North America in the audience who will understand this more than maybe most. I now know where Nebraska is. The reason I know, it happened a while ago actually. We were on a holiday trip, family trip, and some of you have been around long enough, you may have heard me tell this story before. But we were on a family trip to Disney when our kids were small. They were probably about the same age as your kids. And we'd run out of dollars. We hadn't run out of money, but we'd run out of dollars. And I thought, we're in the States. I can go and buy McDonald's with a credit card, bound to be okay. But a debit card, actually, I think it was. Went to McDonald's, got in the queue, ordered several burgers and chips and stuff, presented my debit card. And she said, sorry, sir, we don't take those, only cash. I said, this is America. I thought everything was done with credit cards and debit cards. And she said, well, I'm sorry, sir, we can't, you've got to have to pay. And I thought, well, what am I going to do? There's this big, tall man behind me. His name was Daniel. I've got my son Daniel with me to help me carry the stuff. And I won't even try the accent. You could do it much better than me. But he says, I'll pay. I'm sorry? He said, order what you want for your family. I'll pay. And that's exactly what he did. And I had $2, little dollars. And this was lovely. I said to him, I said, who are you? What you say? He said, I'm Dan from Nebraska. I thought, is he the only one that lives in Nebraska called Daniel? I said, oh, okay. Now. I said, this is Dan from Oxford. And he said, I said, Daniel, I said, do you know what? I'm a Christian. And I do believe that sometimes people have entertained angels unbeknown. And now I will try the accent. And he said, son, I think I'm the angel here. Okay. I said, well, look, can I give you something? So I offered him my $2. And I had a top pocket there in my shirt. And he folded up the $2 and he tucked it in my pocket. And E.T. was big back then. He said, son, you may need to phone home. I just share that story because that's the love that God has for us. That's the preciousness that he looks down upon our circumstances and he loves us. And I am so reveling in this lovely, lovely scripture. Daniel, you are very precious. I know. There's a lot of people saying that today. There you go. I'm going to put you down there, okay? Try and keep quiet for the rest of the service. So what's our response to this? You know, Daniel, by an old man by now, by the time we're talking about this, here's some interesting things about this story of Daniel. One thing I did like from one of the songs we sang this morning was that Daniel was by a river. Isn't it interesting how so often in Scripture, good things happen beside rivers? And he was by the river Tigris, and he was with a crowd of people. There are other men with him, but only he saw this wonderful vision and met with this wonderful, wonderful creature who spoke to him. Was it an angel? I think probably it was. Some might say, was it Jesus, a pre-existent Christ? Maybe. But it was God, without a doubt, that sent a messenger. And the dates are accurate. You know, it's a really interesting book, Daniel, because the dates in Daniel are accurate. And he'd been praying and fasting for 3 weeks. And the interesting thing about his fast is that he didn't fast by not eating for 3 weeks. He fasted by not having any meat, by not having any wine, and not putting on any aftershave. Trish was a bit worried when I said that. I said, well, no, it says lotions, but, you know, let's come up to date. He didn't use any, he kept himself very, very simple in his life for 3 weeks because he wanted to pray and concentrate on God. Little message for us here, I think. Fasting isn't always about going without food. And if you're 80 years old and you're on medication, it might not be the best thing to go without food. But there's plenty of other choices. And Daniel's just given you three there. No meat, no wine, no perfume. Okay, that's what it says. But he had been there looking for God to move and looking for God to reveal himself in some special way. He wanted to understand what God was saying to his generation. And so on the 4th of April, is the 4th of April special to anybody in the room? It might be, I don't know. On the 4th of April, he started. And then on the 24th of April, the answer came. But the answer is really interesting. From the moment you started to pray, says the messenger. You may not have seen the answer to the prayer. You may say, well, you say I'm precious, Terry, but I don't feel very precious at the moment. I've been praying about this issue for weeks, months, years. Who's got prayers that you've been praying and not seen the answer to for years? I'm still praying. And if you're praying for a member of your family and they are still alive, another good Spurgeon quote, while they are still breathing, you keep praying. Because God will answer prayer. God will answer prayer. So don't stop. And God has heard your prayer from the moment it leaves your lips. God even knows before you pray what you're going to pray for. How does that work? I don't know. But I trust God that he is a sovereign God and he will deal with these things in his way. So whenever you're praying, think about Daniel. He prayed 3 times a day. That was his regular thing. 3 times a day. We're told to pray at all times. And I've mentioned this before. You can pray at all times. You just keep praying. You just wake up in the morning. You say, good morning, Jesus. I hope it's going to be a good day. And you carry on through the day. And you are doing other things. And it's hard to have a conversation with one person and talk to another one at the same time. Sometimes I've been in meetings or I've been in a difficult, tight spot and I'm talking to somebody and the conversation's not going well and in my head I'm still praying. Lord, help me. And that's another good short prayer, always worth sending up. Lord, help. I don't know the answer, but Lord, help. And that Daniel is just a man. You know, he's a great man of scripture, but he was just a man. Just like Elijah was just a man. So we can have confidence that whatever was true for Daniel is true for us. We are precious to the Lord. He lifts him up first to his hands and his knees. He strengthens him because Daniel was so weak that he fell down. If you're feeling like that, if you've fallen down, if you're on your knees, if you're even face down because you feel so low, mentally, physically, spiritually, the Lord is saying, I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to lift you up like a child. I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to hold you when you can't stand. I'm going to steady you when your knees are weak. I'm going to lift you up. And eventually we know from Scripture, and we've mentioned Revelation once or twice today, we'll be seated with him in heavenly places. So much to look forward to. Now I'm going to attempt my phone again to make sure that she doesn't say anything. But I want to read you such a well-known psalm, but it's just... So if you want to turn with me to Psalm 139. Starting at verse 1. Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me when I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Verse 17, just underline this one mentally if you haven't got a pen with you. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. That's how precious you are. That's how precious you are. My brother is very unwell. And he is, he's in hospital. He has a wasting condition for which there's no cure, no understanding, and there's no recovery. And I was praying for him the other night, and I said, Lord, I just need to read something that makes sense of all of this for me. And I read Psalm 88. If you're going through a tough time, or if you know someone that's going through a tough time and you want to understand what it feels like to go through a tough time, read Psalm 88. And I won't read it all, but I'll just read it's the very last sentence. It's the only psalm that I know where there is no line of hope. Most psalms, it looks dark, and then at the end, there's something. At the end of this psalm, it says, "Darkness is my closest friend." And sometimes, even when you hear a sermon like this about how precious you are, you still feel like that. Darkness is my closest friend. And I read the psalm, and I've been reading it and using it as a way of praying for my brother. And I got some encouraging news from his wife this week to say that things had improved slightly. There's no cure. There will be no change to the outcome. But one of the most wonderful, wonderful things that she said in her note to us was that Graham had been able to reach out and give her a cuddle. And even in the darkest, darkest place, there is light. And one time, just recently, when my brother's voice was still functioning and we had a conversation, and he was trying to make sense of it all, he told me a story about another woman who'd had a tracheotomy like he'd had. Or she was going to have it, but she was frightened to have it. And the nurses that look after my brother said, "Look, would you have a conversation with this woman?" And she visited with her husband. And he shared his story and told her not to worry and said that this would help. It was worth doing. And as he told me the story, and he said, "So there you are, Terry," he said. "That makes sense of it. That's why I'm going through this. I was given the opportunity to help that woman." So even in the darkest places, even in the darkest places, God says you're precious. I'm going to finish with that. Lord Jesus, I just praise you and thank you that you have come to earth for us, that all that you've done is out of your great heart of love, out of your grace and out of your mercy. Lord, not one of us here deserves any of it. There's not one thing we've ever done in our lives that's made us any more worthy, any more special. It is all of your grace. It is all of your mercy. And we give you thanks for it. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for every single person in this room and those in the rest of the building and those who are part of our fellowship, that this truth about the preciousness with which you hold us, with which you view us, with which you deal with our lives, would come home. Holy Spirit, please anoint this word into our hearts, that we might go home. Maybe not all the troubles will go away, but we will know that you have your hand on us. But there's no place we can go where you don't follow us. No situation and no circumstance that you can't reach into. And I pray, Lord, that people's hearts would be encouraged and we'd rejoice and we'd go home singing. In Jesus' name, amen.